Because some of us have scheduled
for a prayer meeting after the worship service. It's a prepared meeting for a prepared people. I am going to preach this morning on prayer, a couple of varying texts. So some of them I've preached on before, some of them I haven't. Those of you who have been here a while will recognize which ones I have. But we can begin by opening up to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Popular prayer text. I think we'll just read verses 22 through 26. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whomsoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, and those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that our thoughts might follow the Savior's in learning how to pray, and we might learn from the things He has spoken this morning, that our lives might be profitable to You and to the kingdom and to others, and that You would again teach us to pray. We do pray that You would visit this hour with Your presence, that You would speak to the hearts of everyone here, and that the day itself would be to Your glory. Amen. All right, again in verse 24, He says, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So what constitutes true prayer and true power? Well, first of all, it's obvious when we read texts like this that many Christians don't have it. And the illustration that I like is, you remember when Pharaoh's chariots were driving hard against the children of Israel and the wheels came off so that they had to drive the chariot itself through the sand, a hard pull. That's the picture of the way a lot of Christians pray. They look like that chariot without the wheels pulling hard through the sand. And if that's how your prayer life is, it is truly the duty of the routine. Something is wrong. And there's no real fellowship, no strength, no joy, just the duty of conscience, I suppose. You don't give it up because you don't want to give up the proof of your being a Christian, but there is a better way. All right. He says, what things? First of all, understand that when you pray, you are praying for very definite things. And how often we don't pray that way. We just sort of drop on our knees and we chatter on this for a while, and after a while we think we finally have done our duty. Well, I guess I've prayed enough for tonight, and we call it quits. But that really isn't the way that Christ teaches us to pray here. He says, what things? In other words, learn to pray for specific things. Don't be actually, I've done this myself. I've actually gone to stores, and the person will come to me and say, sir, can I help you? And I said, no, you can't. I'm just going to walk the aisles, and when I find the thing I need, it'll jump out at me. I'll know it when I see it. And it's worked sometimes. I walked out and said, I got it. Or it got me. But it does work sometimes, but that's not the best plan. Far better to go to prayer already knowing the things that you need. So learn to pray specific, learn to be specific in your prayers, in your expectations. Take time to prepare and consider what you're going to pray for. Another point is that suppose that you had been given an audience with the king. Do you suppose that you would just wait till you got there to just chatter about this, that, and the other thing, and then the king would ask you, well, you've been given a position with the king. What is it that you want? Oh, I know. I just stopped by and chat for a while. So, well, but I'm the king. Isn't there anything that you want? No, I just came to chat. Well, there'd be something wrong with that, because an audience with the king is a real privilege, and the king can do a lot. So if you had that privilege, you would want to make the most of it. You want to make some request. And if that would be true of an earthly king, how much more the King of Kings? So, you know, we really don't just want to stop by to chat. You want what things? You come with specific request. And again, one more illustration. If you were in a ship going out to sea, you wouldn't come back laden with goods unless you actually knew where you were going and what it was that you wanted. You wouldn't just, very not likely, you would come back just on a chance laden with goods. And so again, have a plan in prayer, just like you would have a plan in a voyage. Don't just pray for sinners in general or pray for the missionaries. Pray for people in specifics, specific people that you know. That's one thing you can do. And learn to pray your own words. Don't look for fancy patriarchal prayers that others have prayed. Just pray your own request in your own words. Okay. And then he says here, whatsoever things you desire. Now that desire is a good word, and if you are a Christian in the Christian life, you will have real desires. The point is that cold prayers ask for denial. And it does in this life, and it does with God. Here's something that the people do when they come to prayer. They're trying to, like, I don't know what to ask for. Well, you're not looking for something as it was to ask for. You're looking for something that you have to have. When you know something, when you know what you have to have, then you know what to ask for. That's the point. What is it that you have to have? What desire compels you to pray? Is the soul possessed of the value of this object? Now, that's the point. If your soul isn't possessed with the object that you ask for, then you're just looking for something to pray for. Again, not going very far. All right. There's an illustration of two ladies that went to the king with a very specific request. Their husbands were doomed to die, probably in the gallows or something, and they were there to request their lives and for their husbands. And they were told no. But they wouldn't take no for an answer. Eventually they had to be dragged out of the king's court. But at least they understood the value of what it was they were asking for, and they knew just what it was. They weren't just trying to find something because they were in the king's presence. So again, if our hearts are not moved, how can we expect God's heart to be moved? Here's an illustration. I've done this. I was given a bow and an arrow. When I was a boy, I was into bows and arrows, and I still have one. I pull out once in a while. And somehow you get this great idea to take two arrows and put it on the bow instead of just one. And you're kind of thinking, how about that? Double power, double potency. But did it work that way? No, it was a flop. The arrows went off in different directions with half the potency. So half the accuracy, half the potency. Same way in our prayer life. Don't put two arrows on the string. Just go with one at a time. Here's a quote from John Bradford. He says, "When I know what I want, I always stop on that prayer until I feel that I have pleaded with God, and until God and I have had dealings with each other upon it. I never go on to another petition until I have gone through the first." Okay, so how many people will just say the Lord's Prayer without even thinking what they're saying? And in other words, just stop at each one until you have truly prayed it. Another illustration is that we're like the little kid that just takes watercolors and fills the page full of colors. It's like one big daub, but there's nothing clear defining, just a big daub of words. No real picture to look at. Okay, well that's that was my text in Mark 11:24. I want to go to another text. I don't think I've preached on this one before, but it's at John chapter 15. So go to John 15. And I guess because they believe that God's words are more valuable than mine, we'll read all 17 verses. We read, "And I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto me, unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. All right, well, we took this text mainly for verse 7, which reads, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You could hardly ask for a more powerful scripture on prayer than that. Ask what ye will, and it shall be done. If this one thing, you abide in him, and his words abide in you. Well, first of all, you'll notice back in verse 2, it says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So yes, there are levels in the Christian life. We don't just jump into it with everything that it is. There are stages. There is levels of fruit bearing. So that much is set forth in verse 2. But you'll notice here in verse 7, so there are degrees of attainment. But here in verse 7, he doesn't say, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, we might have thought he would have said, you shall have great strength, or you shall perform great acts of Christian service. You shall do great things in my name. That would be true if he said that, but he doesn't say that. He says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The point is this, that power in prayer is the gauge of our spiritual life, our spiritual condition. It's all about prayer. I mean, you can see that you cannot divide prayer from the Christian life. So if your Christian life lacks, probably because your Christian life does. The two are so inseparable that, they are. Here's an illustration that I like, a Bible illustration. You'll remember when Moses, in the days of Moses, when Joshua was fighting a battle against the Amalekites, and when Moses' arms were raised up, the Israelites would win. And when his arms dropped down, they began to lose. And so you see, this is an illustration of intercession and battle. And each defines the other. When the arms went up, when the intercession goes up, the battle began to win. And when the arms go down, you lose the battle. And so you see how the two are complementary. And of course, if you lose the battle, you know for sure what you need to do. You need to know for sure the intercession needs to go up. And so you see how these two complement each other. When communion with Christ is suspended, you don't like feel like you can pray. And that's why. You know, I once heard a man, he was an elder in a church, in fact. But he said, I find that my best times of prayer are when I'm gathered around other Christians at a table like this. That surprised me because I didn't find that at all. In fact, I think that tells me there's something really, really wrong with his prayer life. Because there are things that I would never say in a group that must be gushed out in the closet of my private communion with God. I would say things with God in a prayer closet that I wouldn't say to anybody else. And I wondered why he didn't have that. I mean, if all that you have to say is what you would say in a formal setting, that looks like a very, very formal prayer life. No real prayer, no power. All right, so we've looked at the exercise of prayer and the necessity of prayer. Notice, too, it says the liberty in prayer. Again, you shall ask what you will. Notice the liberty in that verse. And I'm not talking about having great fluent words or being able to pray a mile long. In fact, sometimes the very best prayers are the ones where you just groan. Your prayer can be summarized in one word, a long groan. But there's real power in that because when you do that, you know that the golden scepter is being held out to you. Like Esther, who had the scepter held out to her. And by the way, don't be afraid to get along with God and just heave a great sigh of grief or groan or sorrow. There's real prayer in there. There's real power in that. And so that's but that's the liberty is knowing that the prayer is being heard, not how much or how little you pray. And finally, it says it shall be done. Successful prayer, prayer that's heard, prayer where you know that the answer's been given, it's coming. You can bank on it. Okay. Now, you know, we were talking a while ago in the Watch and Pray series that when I preached on the parable of the 10 virgins, we talked about what is the oil? And it's the fullness of Christ. And so since that time, I've been asking myself, you know, what is the fullness of Christ? I found a real great quote from Bishop Hall on the fullness of Christ. Things that we can look to in our prayer. Why our prayer can be everything that Christ says it can be. Here's why. Good Bishop Paul worked out this thought in a famous passage. Do you desire the grace of the Spirit? Go to your Lord's anointing. Do you seek holiness? Go to His example. Do you desire pardon of sin? Look to His blood. Do you need mortification of sin? Look to His crucifixion. Do you need to be buried to the world? Go to His tomb. Do you want to feel the fullness of a heavenly life? Feel His resurrection. Would you rise above the world? Mark His ascension. Would you contemplate heavenly things? Remember His session at the right hand of God and know that He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Okay. I liked that. So you see that all the various aspects of Christ's life are intended to be there for us. We might have His fullness. All right. Now, we'll come back to this text, but for some reason, I'm not even sure why, but I was prompted to move this morning to Philippians chapter 3. So let's go there for a moment, to Philippians chapter 3. I almost should have preached a whole sermon just on this one text alone, but I want to include it this morning, this text. We saw that Christ says, if my words abide in you and ye abide in me, you cannot divorce a successful prayer life with your Christian life. So I want to look at what Paul had to say about the Christian life. And then we'll just read verses 7 through 9 of Philippians 3. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Well, this is another scripture that sometime I would certainly include in a series of sermons I might call the truth-reality gap. Because here in this passage, Paul plainly sets forth the truth-reality gap. The truth is that in Christ, He has perfect righteousness. And He already had that perfect righteousness. And yet, He says here, is it 8 or 9? Let me read this again here. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay, Paul still had a present fear. He had a present fear that he could be found in his own righteousness and not in Christ's righteousness. In other words, he had Christ's righteousness, but it had to be reckoned or appropriated. It had to be yielded to. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, when he talks about, he says, that I might win Christ. Let me be honest with you, he's talking about salvation. That I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's talking about salvation. And there was yet a present danger that he could be found in his own righteousness and not really in the righteousness of Christ. It had to be reckoned, appropriated, yielded to. And to do that, he had to count all things but dung. And he was in that process right now. He says, I count not myself to be apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth into those things that are before. He says, press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay. Well, if you've ever come to Christ at all, you counted all things to be of no value. You counted all things, in principle, in theory, you counted all things but dung that you might win Christ. And as you live your life, you live that reality out, lest you be found in your own righteousness and not in Christ. Okay, and there's a lot of people who are going to heaven because, or think they're going to heaven because they say, well, I never hurt anybody. I don't see why I shouldn't go to heaven. And that is a very, very bad plan. In other words, they need to give up what they think is their moral excellence to gain Christ. You know, John Wesley was esteemed a very, very reputable Christian, but he saw early in his Christian life that one of the things he had to give up to be a Christian was his reputation. He had gained a good reputation, and he got it for being a Christian, but now he's going to have to give it up. He counted it but dung that he might win Christ. You know, we live in a day-to-day in which new evangelical Christianity reigns. And there's a man who has a very good testimony. He was a star in the rock world, rock and roll music world, back in the 60s and 70s. I could quote some songs and you would know that you had heard them. And today he's a pastor of a fairly believable church. But it still bothers me sometimes when I've read his testimony on paper. And he's still proud of the fact that he was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. It's an accomplishment he still values, or it's an honor he still values to this day. I think, I don't know, I think there's something wrong with that. Because I would think that you would want to count something like that but done. I mean, after all, if the Apostle Paul could count his circumcision, something that was instituted by God, if that was counted but done, if you would count a good Christian reputation as but done, that you might win Christ, how much more the honors of Satan in the world and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame? And so when I feel that he doesn't count it but done, but still seems to approve of it or esteem it, there's something wrong with that. So what about some of you? Have you learned to esteem your regular church attendance, your prayer schedule, what you've given up? You know, many, many years ago, I knew a fellow who claimed to be a Christian, and he did give up being a Roman Catholic. He made a profession of Christian, and very lightly, for a very short time, he joined the Hutterites. At least I know he was baptized in Hutterite community. But now, many years later, that's about all he has to say for his life. Well, I was baptized by the Hutterites. And I said to him, you know, you can't really live on yesterday's grace. You need to go forward. But, you know, Paul says here, forgetting those things that are behind, even those good things that are behind. You were baptized by a group of separated Christians. Wonderful. But that's all you've got now? You need to forget those things behind it and press on to counting all things but dung that you might win Christ. I don't know if you got that or not. So, at least in principle, You can't quite say what Paul said, that you suffer the loss of all things. But at least this. Do you consider all things that you have to be at Christ's disposal? Do you hold all things at Christ's disposal? Can you at least say that? That you count them but done. Again, that you might win Christ. Okay. Some more thoughts on John 15. So I'll go back there now. This is some of what it means to abide in Christ. All right. Well, I appear to have lost my notes. All right, well, oh, wait a minute. Okay, they're right here. When all else fails, look right in front of you. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, first of all, one error that many Christians make, and I've been there too, Christ has to be all. And it's real easy sometimes to let other things get to take the place of Him. And sometimes it's things, even good things. It's things like maybe a Christian preacher or a church or a doctrine that's been a lot of help to you. And even those things that can come from God or intended to help you on your way to God, can in fact get in the way of God. And so you just need to be careful not to let that happen. At the end of the day, our confidence, our salvation must be in Christ alone. All right, so consider how Christ is our reason for our existence. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, stop and consider for a moment. No matter how important something may seem to you, no matter how much help something has been to you, if it gets in the way of Christ, you will fulfill the scripture, without me, ye can do nothing. And so consider that before you consider holding on to anything else. And you know, in this little illustration our Lord gives, he talks about the vine and the branches. The vine needs the branches, and the branches need the vine. Now, no one is surprised to hear me to say that the branches need the vine. That's true, obviously. We need Christ. But God has set this whole thing up that Christ needs us. I know that may sound a little bit arrogant, but He set it up that way. He wants to give fruit to the world, and He's ordained the branches to do it. And we're the branches. We kind of wish that there was a plan B, but there really isn't. I mean, God may work miracles from time to time on His own. He may send an angel here and there. But His plan, His program, is that we bear the fruit. And so the branches need the vine, and the vine needs the branches. It's set up that way. So what do we learn from that then? Take care, first of all, when you are purged. He says right here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, verse 2, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. So if you're a Christian, you're going to get purged. Expect it. In fact, if you didn't, something has failed in your Lord's words, and His words aren't going to fail. So everything is going wrong. Things are actually going right. But careful, careful, don't lose your faith in the process. If you're being purged, don't lose your faith in the process. Beware of homemade schemes. Remember, just do what Jesus bids you. And yeah, don't overload yourself with your own plans for what you're going to do for God. Just be careful to do what He tells you to do. And this too, don't think that after you've been in it a while, okay, I was a greenhorn, but now I've been doing this a while, I kind of know how things operate, I know what it is to abide in Christ, now I can sort of take over and handle this myself. You never can, you never will. Don't ever give up abiding in Christ. Don't ever give up your dependence upon Him. And finally, to end with a warning, if you will not have His words, He will not have yours. That's the point. I mean, and so what happens is, if you won't have His words, He won't hear your words, which means you're praying in vain. And you may endure it for a while, but you won't endure it forever. Eventually, you'll just give up praying because why bother anyways? God isn't listening anyways. Then you become like the withered branch that the Lord warns of here. And men do gather them and cast them into the fire. That doesn't look good. That's not a scripture you want to prove the truth of. So keep His words, abide in Him, and then He'll have your words. You'll have His desires, and then He'll answer them, of course. See, God wouldn't just give an open check like this to anybody. Because if He just gave it to anybody and said, whatsoever you ask, you shall have it. If He said it to anybody, they would ask for the wrong kinds of things. So that promise is guarded with, if you keep My words, if you abide in Me, that assures that we ask for the right things, we ask for good things. Things that are good for us, for the kingdom of God, and for others. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these thoughts that You've given to us in the matter of prayer. We pray that we might truly pray that we would hear Your words, that we would have Your desires, that Your desires would be our desires, and then we could know for a certainty that the scepter were held out to us and the great joy of knowing our prayer is being answered. We pray now that You would assist us in the meeting to follow, that we pray that there are those that have prepared themselves for that through fasting and prayer, and that You would prepare us for the week to come. We especially pray for Brother Keith Daniel, that You would anoint him to bring Your word to us in a way that maybe we haven't had in a long time. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.